We are gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God who has come in flesh. And we are involved in a lifelong study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the Scriptures. If you would be theocentric, then you must be Christocentric. If you would be Christocentric, you must be bibliocentric. And so we are involved in this ongoing, lifelong study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of our contemplation and meditation and study of the Scriptures that deal with Him. But the way that we're doing that these Lord's days at present is by a series that we call Diatessaron. Diatessaron, this is for you if you're visiting, like, what are you getting when we hand this out? And why are we not just turning in our individual copies of the Bible, which you still need to bring, by the way, with you. And Diatessaron, this name of this ongoing Lord's Day series, is a name we've given to our current series from the Greek word that means fourfold, or more literally, through four, and was the title of a similar harmony of the four canonical Gospels combined in the second century by a man named Tatian. Our Diatessaron is a synthetic, chronological, conflated text of the Gospels using the literal majority translation as the underlying English text. I think that for by now some of you ought to be able to do this. I should just have you come up and explain this or something. And I'm listening for synthetic, chronological, and conflated. All right? Synthetic, in that it presents the content of all four Gospels in one running account, chronological. I think you know what that means. The events are included in their historical order, and conflated may be the most least used of those three terms, in that the wording is a combining of the texts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into one record. The resultant text of which is not identical to any of the four, but has all the fullness of information found in all. The source of the wording is indicated by fonts, which is going to be rather simple for us today, because we're just using Mark's account in the top. We won't get through this page that we've distributed to you. We're going to deal with that Mark and font. So the source of the wording is indicated by fonts, which we're terming Matthian, Markan, Lucan, and Johannine, that is from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, fonts which reveal which gospel account it's taken from, and not so much as a then, but, so, and, or any particle of connection is added to our Diatessaron text that isn't found in the actual Scriptures themselves. So, with that bit of understanding, explanation as to what we're doing, I think conflated is the hardest of the synthetic, chronological, and conflated things to understand. An example of conflation is about in the middle of the page where there's some Markan font, then there's one word of Matthian font, then more Markan font, then Lucan font, then Matthian font. It's like, you see what we're doing. We're taking the wording of all, in this case, three Gospels that treat our event that we're looking at, and we're combining them so that you get all of the fullness of all of those accounts that treat this subject matter. But today, we're just going to be in that first two paragraphs, that section that you see that we have gotten from Matthew 13, 53 to 58, and then Mark 6, 1 through 6. So those are our sources for this information, but our text is just the Mark 6, 1 through 6 text this morning. So, let's live it. You understand what I mean by that, right? When I say live it with me, it's like don't read it all and then we'll go back and treat it so you know the big idea, you got the gist of what's happening. Let's just like we're living it. Let's just encounter it as we read it and try to put ourselves into that time and go back in time and like we're with the Lord and watching these things transpire. So, and he went out from there, verse 1 of Mark 6, he went out from there and went to his hometown. And his students followed him. Alright, he went to his hometown. We know that to be Nazareth. You say, why isn't that Bethlehem? Because he spent very little time in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem and then left it. So birth and then departure to Egypt for maybe a year or two and then coming back, returning from Egypt, they settled in Nazareth. So he grew up all of his life in the days of his flesh, at least that part of his life. You understand that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ has been from eternity past to eternity future because he is God. But that part of his life, that era or that segment, that Hebrews 5:7 calls the days of his flesh. He lived the majority of that time in the city of Nazareth. So he was from Bethlehem, but you never hear him called Jesus of Bethlehem, right? He's Jesus of Nazareth. I was born in the Pittsburgh area, went to Massachusetts for 3 years, and then came here. Now, the larger portion of my life has been spent here, and the rest of it I'm quite sure will be lived here, given the nature of the elderhood, as God would design it. So, while I was born in Pittsburgh, I'm Timothy of Indiana, all right? And so I remember the day when one of our numbers was explaining to me the idea of the college population and the townies. He said, townies grew up here. They lived here all the time. And I remember when I finally got in his eyes, I had lived here long enough, he said, you're actually a townie now. This is, you're here. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with the college. You're a townie now. I guess it's a university, right? God forbid I should take any glory away from IUP. I mean, it's a university. So Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth. And his students followed him. That's what students do. Students are more than believers. Believers believe. Students learn and follow. You say, wait a minute, students learn, and you're adding this follow thing. Well, it says right here, right, his students followed him. But the idea is that this discipleship, this matriculation that we have entered into in this university of Christ is not a theoretical one. If you are a student, then you are a follower. The students, this same word, mathetes, this, I hate to admit it, but that's where you get mathematics from, because it's a discipline, it's a certain study. It comes from this Greek word for disciple. All right, these students of Jesus learn, and part of that learning is not simply academic discipline in the Scripture, but it is training. We learn two ways, and if you think, say, as a parent, that you're doing your job because you're putting Bible in front of your kids' faces all the time, there is so much more to training children and making disciples than just information. You're talking about example as well. In other words, they're going to learn by watching how you negotiate life. They're going to learn by putting it together. Why does my dad do that all the time in situations like this? Oh, because of that thing that he's told me in the Bible before. And they're seeing this lived. So we have the academic, and it is academic. We're very academic in this, right? I mean, we're involved in a kind of study where I don't know hardly anybody except Tatian and myself that's done this, right? I'm sure there have been others. We're involved in something in the blending of this, in the study of this, in the perusing, which is not a mere, you know, look it over, skimming. Peruse, if you look up this word, means to seriously put the mind down on something. To contemplate it and consider it and observe it and hypothesize and test those hypotheses and to run this out and to do everything you can to ascertain the truth of this scripture. We learn, and it's coming real soon, friends, now that Laura is staying here for the summer. All right? We're going to start Greek class very soon. Who does this anymore? Church is teaching their constituency Greek and Hebrew. Serious students do that. I mean, people that take this Bible thing serious as your proverbial heart attack. They're the ones that do it. Let's learn dead foreign languages so that we can better see and view the object of our adoration. We cross-reference, we read the writings of others in collaboration with the minds and teachers of the ages past in the Christian church. We consult the writings of what have been called church fathers. I don't like to call them that, but I do call them church brothers. I'm not ashamed of them. Just don't want them to be called my father. Don't want to be guilty of what they've done. But I do, I recognize them as brothers, right? In other words, we're going to pull from the academic discipline of the ages of Christianity and bring that to bear. So we want to read the writings of the reformers. We want to read the writings of some better Catholic theologians. They're part of the body of the Christ. And where they have a portion that we can learn from, we want to learn from that too. In other words, let's leave no stone unturned in the serious, get down to business, brass tacks kind of, come on, let's do it, study of this Scripture. So we teach exegetically and expositionally, and we do it, do everything we can to academically, I said I'm going to remember this the next time this happens. It happened today, something my granddaughter said last night as I was falling asleep, which is why I can't remember it today. But something about my words are all mixed up. Let's put it this way. A scholarly approach to the Scripture with belief. Over there, scholarly means you don't believe this. Over here, we don't throw out the scholarly, but we believe it as the very Word of God. Forget any other consideration. This is God talking to us, and so scholastically, we will approach this Scripture and do everything we can to understand it in its depth. But being a disciple does not end there. If you do all of that, and you don't seek, I understand we fail. I'm talking about trying. I'm talking about if we don't seek to actually take this information and amalgamate it with our spirits so that we obey it, so that we're living it out, you can't really be called a disciple in the biblical sense of that word. The students or disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. In other words, they were called Christians. we got this name Christian from outside of ourselves. We don't have a problem with that word. Peter uses it. If you suffer as a Christian, rejoice. All right? Three times the word Christian is used in the Scripture. So it's not something that we don't like. That's the word the world calls us. That's fine. We'll take that. Christite is what it means. Yeah, Christ adherent. Christ person. Person that's just obsessed with Christ. Yeah, we'll take that. We'll take that name. It doesn't say that the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. For the world to have to give you that name means that the world had to see that all about Jesus Christ character. And they see that when you don't just become a doctrinal think tank in your house alone ruminating, but when you actually live the way that the study would reveal that you should. So his students followed him. Yes, they do. His students still follow him today. And Sabbath having come, he began to be teaching in the synagogue. And many hearing were being astonished. Now remember, this is the second time he's gone to the synagogue. I want you to note the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happened the last time that Jesus Christ went to the synagogue at Nazareth? They took him to the brow of the hill that the city was built on and wanted to throw him off to kill him. And he just said, remember, game over. And he walked through the midst of them. And it was like they were paralyzed from actually carrying out their desire. He goes back another time. I would have said, that's it. I'm like, obviously you don't want what I have to offer, right? Look at the grace of it. We're going to see why he did that toward the end of this passage. And this is one of the reasons. This is the main reason right here. It's the grace of it. Do you know that at that time, do you remember at that time in Luke 4 when we studied it many moons ago? Do you remember that it says that they marveled at the words of grace that came from his lips? They had never heard grace like this before. They had heard of the word. It was probably the word chanan in Hebrew. A word that, just saying that, Amy loves to hear me say that word. Chanan. This word means to give favor that isn't deserved, to bestow goodness that wasn't earned, to grant someone blessing that they can't merit. It's in the Old Testament all over the place. Many times it gets translated as mercy, and not by me. It doesn't. But many times they're seeking to capture the word, it's mercy, because it's usually in the Old Testament, it's an undeserved favor. That's kind of the tagline word that is used so often in evangelical Christianity. And it's a right definition of it. I have no problem with that. It's this undeserved favor that is somehow seen active in time. And so, because you're not dealing with, in the Old Testament, so much salvific issues in relation to this chanan being bestowed, they often translate it mercy. But I'm going to translate it consistently as grace. This, they had heard it before, but, and so they can say, man, the grace words that this man talks. He's like he's majoring on grace. This was remarkable because they have never heard grace like this before from him. They marveled at how favorably clement God was presented by this man. And because of that, they want to take him off of the side of the hill and throw him to his death. Actually, it was not because of that, but it tells us that the grace piece wasn't really grasped or or held on to at that time, but it was because he didn't do many miracles there. And their gripe was, why don't you do miracles here like you do them in other places? Our text today will give us the answer for why that is, but you're living it with me, right? Don't look ahead. So this, when he said, talked about Elijah, and I'm going to hurry actually, but he talked about Elijah, lots of widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Elijah. And no one of them in Israel was he sent to except this widow woman who was from a non-Jewish region. Lots of lepers in Israel in the days of Naaman, Elisha, the next principal prophet after Elijah. None of them were healed except for Naaman, the Syrian. But they didn't like that. They were like, do it here. You're from, be the hometown boy made good. Come back, but don't leave us out, you know? And he basically said, you're left out. And you'll see the reason as I tell you today. So they took him out. They want to kill him. He comes back to this synagogue. And we'll see why he comes back to the synagogue. Another reason. And when he was there, they were speaking similarly to the way they did the first time. From where did this man get these things? You see, that we're talking about what he said. And what is the wisdom having been given to him? Again, you're talking about the things that he is communicating. Now, not the things that he's communicating, but what he's doing. And such powers are coming through his hands. Like he's doing things, he's doing these miracles. They know about it. Remember, we're in the time frame where Christ Jesus was a phenomenon. He was famous. Remember the crowds, the multitudes, the throngs around him. Everybody knows who he is and what he's doing, and they know who he is because of what he's doing. Miracles left and right all day, every day. Fame spread all outside of the bounds of Israel to Decapolis and Perea and into Syria, into the regions of Tyre and Sidon, to the north, to the northeast, to the east, all from those regions. Nothing is said actually about the south. But people are pouring into Jerusalem just to find him and meet him and to be healed of whatever and to get the healing of the ones that they love of the whatever. Such powers are coming about through his hands. Isn't this the carpenter? That is, they realized he's the guy that he worked here. Now don't let anybody tell you that he was a mason. Don't listen to anybody tells you he was a mason. He was a carpenter. Someone even in our midst may tell you that he was a bricklayer or something. All right. Actually, this word, tekton, can mean anybody who builds. If you do that with wood, you're a carpenter. So if you do that with stone, you're a stonemason. All right, so it is possible. Let us, recognize that Russ could be right on this one, that it is possible that Jesus could have been a stonemason here. If you have an archi, that is, you have a principle, you have a of the first order, tekton, architekton. Does that sound like anything? Architect is where you get that. And I, as when Paul, you read it in your conventional translations, I as a wise master builder have laid a foundation. He's saying, I as an architecton have laid a foundation. So see, a tecton of the highest sort might lay a foundation rather than carve things out of wood. You understand? Do you feel verified now? Do you feel validated, Russ? I mean, no. It's because I burned you in that foot race. That's why I know I keep bringing it up. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the guy that, we'd go around Nazareth and you'd see signs like, we do chimneys. Ben Joseph Masonry Company or what? Isn't that him? Everybody knows him. I have heard that the estimate of the number of the population of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth, in these days was about 200. Michael Card says, I don't know where he gets his information, but I read it this week, 10 acres, 200 people. That's Nazareth. You know how small 10 acres is? 10 acres, that's like 1/8 of the size of the Bible college campus I went to. 10 acres, 200 people, everybody knows him there. Alright? You think this is a small town and people know each other. Nothing like Nazareth. So, and isn't he's the son of Mary. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary? The brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. Now we've got four names of his brothers, so he's got four brothers. And aren't his sisters, that means sisters plural, that means at least two, right? Could be more. So Jesus, aren't they here with us? That means Jesus had at least six siblings, according to the flesh. And they were being snared in him. That is, they found the familiarity that they had with Jesus to be a trap. In other words, they allowed themselves to get trapped in the familiarity trap. But Jesus was saying to them, a prophet isn't dishonored, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his house. In other words, the people that say, we know you, we grew up with you, the people who have allowed familiarity to breed contempt. In this case, the worldly proverb is true. Generally speaking, when you lose awe for someone, maybe you shouldn't have had awe for them in the first place, but when you have respect for them, the best way to lose that respect is to start focusing on the things about them that are merely human. And not see, if we're talking about a church situation, where you don't focus on God operative in their life, but you start to see things that are just very normal. Things that are like you. And why wouldn't they be? The person is human. But this infection that happens today with leaders in our time happened with even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can get out of awe with Jesus Christ, I mean, you're really going to be able to do it with any human leader that He sends, right? So maybe it's not a good idea, biblically, to if you're going to plant the church, to go to your hometown, right? I mean, just the familiarity hurdle. Now, maybe your hometown is New York City. You probably don't have a problem, right? Unless it's right in the neighborhood where you grew up in the Bronx or something. But people that don't know you can sometimes receive from you easier than those who have this carnal familiarity. So it says, and he wasn't able to do any miracles there, except having laid hands on a few sick, he healed them. I like that. Look at that. Have we ever seen anybody healed in our midst here? In the last 26 years that I've been with you, we've seen a couple. He goes there for a Sabbath and heals it. Heals like more people than we've seen ever. And it's so much of a diminishing that, you know, he wasn't able to do any miracles, except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed. If that happened one time among us, we'd be like buzzing about it, you know. If you weren't here today and that happened today in church, what? And people would be telling, I can't believe what happened in church today. Jerry and Judy got eyesight. In church today, what do you see them? Wait till they see you. You'd be buzzing about it. It would be like the news. I mean, Facebook would be like burning. People would be typing. They'd get carpal tunnel from typing. They were telling everybody about this. But for Jesus of Nazareth, a few, plural people like that, in a given day, it's enough. Why was he not able to do any miracle there? It's not because he doesn't have the power to do it. But here it is. He healed them and he was amazed because of their unbelief. I'm not open to be healed by you. I don't think you're anything special. I don't think you could do that. People didn't even bring people to him. Few people, a couple people who stood out, who were the exceptions to the rule. Note, the only things that I remember the word amazed being connected with the Lord Jesus Christ about, the two things. He was amazed at somebody's belief. Or he was amazed at how they didn't believe. The faith piece. And he was going around in a circle teaching. That's why he's in Nazareth again. What he's doing a circuit. Right? If you can picture a map of Israel, particularly now limit it to the northern third of Israel, which we call Galilee. He was going to Capernaum, and then to Bethsaida, and then to Nazareth, and then to Cana, and then back to Capernaum, and Bethsaida, Nazareth, Cana. He kept doing that. Alright, he was going for this time period, which focuses on Galilee. Those who do harmonies like we're doing calls it the Galilean ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he'll go to Jerusalem. He'll go to Judea, but it's for a short period of time, usually for one of the three mandatory feasts, according to Leviticus chapter 26. And then back to Galilee. He's actually living and ministering in this time period that we're studying, the earlier part of his ministry in Galilee. And he was doing so in a circuit, which is what we mean by a circle here. So it's why we find him again in Nazareth. And the grace of it. For, should be us, the to live, the one we're talking about, Christ. We love just looking at him, just talking about him, just seeing him, as we have done today. Do not allow familiarity to quench your first devotion. Don't let your Savior become old hat. And don't allow unbelief to limit the one whose power is limitless in your life. The indictment against the children of Israel in the Psalms is they limited the Holy One of Israel. How do you do that? By not believing in Him. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. Friends, listen.